if we heard about the light that shines into darkness, tonight I want to talk about the light that shines out of darkness. There's two different kinds of light in Scripture. There's light that invades the darkness, and then there's light that miraculously comes up out of the darkness. That's what Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6. Here's the verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You see that? For God, who commanded the light to shine, not into, but out of darkness. It's amazing. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'd like to preach for a few moments tonight. I pray the Lord make me a blessing. Here's the title. The God of Light Who Works in the Night. The God of Light Who Works in the Night. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, as we heard so wonderfully and eloquently this morning, that He is the light of the world that shines into the darkness. We realize tonight that the darkness did not comprehend, but You have saved us and caused us to know that light and to become children of the light. It is such a glory tonight to know the light of the world, who is Jesus. We thank You for giving us this light. We thank You for creating this light in our hearts, and we pray that You would help us to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Thank You for the local New Testament church. Thank You for all those that are here tonight. I pray that You take me as Your vessel. I pray that You cleanse me of my sin, empty me of myself, and fill me with Your Spirit, that I may be able to preach while thus saith the Lord. Show us the beauty and the wonders of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now tonight, this is a textual sermon. Normally, I would stay in one passage of Scripture and seek to expose and preach an expositional and dissect that one passage. But tonight, I want you to have your Bibles in your hand or your tablet ready. As a matter of fact, a tablet tonight would actually be a little bit of an advantage because you could flip a little faster. I've got my tablet up here. Or if you just want to write down the verses, that's fine. We're going to be in many different passages of Scripture tonight. We're going to kind of make a little bit of a Bible study, a journey, if you will, through Scripture. So be ready to investigate these many different verses. Now, in our text verse tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is comparing salvation to creation. It is the same, and if you're saved tonight, this will comfort you and wow you. If you're saved, it is the same power of God that saved you that said, let there be light in the dark soul of the sinner. Paul says, just like God looked over the darkness, over that void, and said, let there be light, as was talked about this morning, and there was light. God did the same thing in our hearts. Our hearts were dark and sinful, but by the miraculous power of God, God said, let there be light, and gave you sight. Just like He resurrected Lazarus, all of us tonight that are saved are spiritual Lazaruses. Paul said, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath He what? Quickened. He made you alive. He created new life within you. That's what Jesus said, did He not? You must be born again. This creation of life must take place. So Paul says, just like God created, He saved you. Now I want you to know tonight that our God is not afraid of the dark, as we heard this morning. Actually, and here's my add to this morning. You ready? I believe this. I'm going to back it up with the Bible tonight. I believe this. I believe that the greatest works that God has ever done, He's done them in the dark. The greatest things that God has accomplished, He accomplished them in the dark. And I don't believe that that is an accident. As was explained this morning, the motif of darkness and light throughout the Bible is picturesque. Darkness represents something. It represents many things, actually. It represents oftentimes wickedness and sin. It represents the results of sin, uncleanness, confusion, rebellion, and destruction. Last time I checked, Satan's kingdom, the devil's kingdom, is referred to as what? The kingdom of darkness. Darkness can also mean not only wickedness and rebellion and destruction and confusion, but it can also mean destitution and helplessness. As Pastor said this morning, you can't pull yourself up out of the darkness. Somebody has to reach down, right? None of us have the power to save ourselves. None of us have the power to create life, to create light, much less to create spiritual light. God, Himself being the source of all light, has to do that for me and for you. But my question tonight is, what is God trying to teach us by doing all of His greatest deeds in the dark? And this is amazing tonight. We should be amazed and comforted at this fact. And I want you to know that this fact, that God works in the dark, that the God of light works in the night, this is true not only throughout all of the Bible, but how many of you could testify tonight that this is true in the life of the believer? It's not only true in Scripture, but it's true for us tonight. That God works in the darkness. But not only that. Would you notice the text? Look at verse 6. The Bible says that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That is a miracle. To create light within darkness. This is a creative act. So, we begin at the very beginning tonight. I want to prove to you that God does His greatest deeds in the dark. And then I'm going to tell you what you should learn from that fact. What I should learn and the comfort we should take. So let's go all the way back to the beginning. If you want to write it down or turn there. Genesis chapter 1. Would you go there? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1 and number 2. Let's go there. I'll go here on my tablet. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the very beginning. Where it all began. And by the way, one thing you have to remember when you think about the beginning, all things that begin must come to an end. Sometimes we forget that God's bringing all this to a head. He's bringing it all to an end one day. Jesus said, don't ever forget that. Always be a watching and a waiting servant. The Bible says, don't you know this verse? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Look here. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. How many of you would testify? Some of you I know. You absolutely love nature. I love nature. I'm a nature nerd. I love trees and hummingbirds, and I love bumblebees. I'll just sit and watch them. I just love nature. Nature is one of God's greatest gifts to us that we oftentimes look over. One of the things that, and J.R.R. Tolkien, the great author, agrees with me on this, one of the loathsome things about too much technology is we have forgotten to look up and look around because we're too busy looking into our technology and forgetting all the beauty that God has put all around. How many of you like the ocean? Oh, I cannot wait to go back to the ocean this summer and smell that certain smell and palm tree. And creation is diverse and beautiful, from deserts to icy deserts to all these beautiful things. I was absolutely, my mind was blown when I learned that Antarctica is actually classified as a desert. It's an ice desert. God just, He's just creative, isn't He? He's the definition of creative. He created, He did all that in the dark. All of that beauty, all of that magnificent, gorgeous wonder of creation, God caused it to happen in the dark. Is this not a great work? There was God, who is light, and everything else that wasn't God was the opposite of light, which is what? Darkness. And all of this creation just flowed from His creative act, from His personality, from His mind. This is what the theologians call natural revelation. It cannot save you, but boy, Paul said it points to God. Doth not nature itself teach you that our God is wonderful, that our God is magnificent? And Jonathan Edwards wrote, he said, we should look up at the stars and not only believe up here that God created them, but be happy that He did, to exult in the glories of God's creation. He did all that out of darkness. There are people who spend, I really admire these people. We'll watch them sometimes on National Geographic, and they'll spend their whole life just studying a certain insect. That's just one. And there are things we're yet to discover. God did all that out of darkness. Now, if He can do that out of darkness, what can He do in the darkness of your life? Keep that in mind. Second thing, would you take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter number 12? Now we're getting to a little bit more salvation theology. Even though creation, Paul just connected creation to salvation. I love that connection. Exodus chapter 12, you Bible readers know this is the Passover text. Exodus chapter 12, so the children of Israel have been in bondage in Egypt for a long time. And God has now chosen His deliverer, Moses, and God is delivering His people from the bondage of Egypt. And He did this, as you know, by way of the plagues, and the final plague was the death angel. And the death angel was to go to every single household to whom the innocent blood was not applied. Now, every single doorpost household that the innocent blood was applied to, the death angel would pass over that household. And this is the Passover feast. They still celebrate it. It's called the Passover. This is the original Passover. And of course, did you know as a Christian, you have a Passover feast as well. Jesus instituted it. We call it the Lord's Supper. He instituted that at the Passover. That's the Christian Passover. So learning these things helps us understand Jesus. Let me give you just a little side note and encouragement to study your Bible. The more you learn about the Old Testament, the better you're actually going to be able to understand Jesus. That's why I don't read the Old Testament, even though I am a history nerd. That's not why I read the Old Testament. If I just wanted to read good history, I'd pick up something about the colonial era of America, something I enjoy. The main reason, even though the history is fascinating, but the main reason I want to get into my Old Testament is because Jesus is there. What did Jesus do to the disciples in His resurrected body on the road to Emmaus? He took the prophets and He explained all the things concerning Himself, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? As a matter of fact, one of the main problems in Judea when Jesus was walking there in His earthly ministry was they did not know their Old Testaments good enough. They didn't see Jesus in their Old Testament, but tonight we do. Exodus chapter 12, would you look at this, verse number 12. God says this, here's the final plague. I will pass through the land of Egypt. Look here, this what? Night. Last time I checked, night was dark. I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. That great and final plague of deliverance, that wonderful sermon of how, by His mercy, He will pass over the soul to whom the blood is applied, was first preached in the dark. God's greatest works, from creation to the first Passover, He does them in the dark. Number three tonight, would you stay in Exodus chapter 12? Would you look at verse number 41 and 42? Scroll on down or flip on over. Verse number 41 and 42. Not only did God create in the darkness, not only did God cause the first Passover to take place in the darkness, but would you notice this? God caused the redemption of Israel out of Egyptian bondage to take place in the dark. Look at verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, it's a long time, even the selfsame day it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Look here, verse 42. It is a what to be much remembered? It is a night to be... Why didn't He lead them out by day? What's He trying to tell us? He's telling us tonight, God is not limited by darkness. God is not stopped by the night. Our God never sleeps. Our God never slumbers. Listen, abiding administration cannot stop our God. Amen? Washington, D.C., they'll never be able to stop our God. He sets them up. He tears them down. I want to put fiber in your faith tonight. I want you to see Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world at this time. And God redeems His people, and He does it in the darkness. He's preaching a sermon to us. He said, "This is the night of the Lord." Would you look at that statement? This, not the day of the Lord. This is the night of the Lord. There will come times in your life where it'll be dark. It'll be the nighttime of your life. But that is the time that God does His greatest works. Creation, Passover, redemption of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. There's several more. Look at this one. Turn over to Exodus chapter 14, or if you're writing these things down. Exodus chapter 14. Creation, Passover, redemption. Did you know the parting of the Red Sea happened at nighttime? This just blew my mind as I traced this thread. God's doing everything in the dark. I love it. It teaches us also that He doesn't do things when we expect Him to do things. Amen? His ways are above our ways. Look at verse 21 of Exodus chapter 14. We know the story. The children of Israel came to the Red Sea. They had nowhere to go. Egypt, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God hardened his heart. Pharaoh got the Egyptians together, and he began to try to overtake the Israelites. And many of us come to these moments in our life. They come to a Red Sea moment where they had no choice but to trust God and go forward. Amen? Something that struck my heart is God, as I read this morning, God looks at Moses and says, "Stop crying to me and go." Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to quit crying to God and go and put legs in our faith and serve the Lord. Amen? So, look at this. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind." Look here. "All that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." And the children, I like to think they did it at nighttime in the dark. I really do. "And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground." It could have been the next morning. I like to think they just took off through that Red Sea. Didn't waste. Could you imagine? Pitch black darkness, the stars over their head, that canopy, and all they have leading them through that Red Sea is a pillar of fire and Moses. What a sight. And that flame, that flickering flame of God, reflecting upon those ocean walls. What did they see within those ocean walls? Remember as a young boy watching the film, The Prince of Egypt, and when they go through the Red Sea, they show a big whale up there. They look over and see a big whale on the side, and I thought, that's always stuck in my mind. What an amazing thing. This great miracle. We still talk about it. God parted the Red Sea. We'll say all the time. God parted the Red Sea. He can help you in your situation. He didn't just part the Red Sea, ladies and gentlemen. He parted the Red Sea at nighttime in the darkness. You don't expect it. Now, I saw something really, really cool that I really like. So would you look at verse number 20? 19, I mean. Now, I think this is a Christophany. I don't know if it is, but I think it is because it tickles me that it is. I'm going to stick with it. Because a lot of times in the Bible says not a angel of God, but the angel of the Lord. Now, it's not capitalized. I wish it was capitalized. If it was capitalized, it's definitely a Christophany. A Christophany is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And Jesus was actually, because the word angel just means messenger. And Jesus was God's messenger a lot of times. He's God's perfect messenger. And so Jesus would appear as the angel of the Lord. He would call him the angel, the messenger. He's not a angel. He's the messenger of God. He appeared to Joshua as the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord hosts. Remember that? The captain of our salvation. I like to think this is Jesus. Maybe it's not. Verse 19, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them." So picture the nation of Israel. I think over a million of them, something like that, a lot. And the Red Sea's there, and God moves His angel behind them to get between them and Egypt. So ahead of them is Moses leading them through the Red Sea. And I like to think behind them was Jesus. Saying, go on. I got it. Go on. And he did it in the dark. That's just like Jesus when we need him most to get between us and Egypt. That's what he does. Lucy. I think her last name. I can't remember her last name now. Lucy Pevensey, I think it is. She was one time walking with Aslan, the lion. And Aslan's a picture of Jesus. I always remember that. And every time Lucy and Aslan would walk together, and it's not a mistake, by the way, that C.S. Lewis makes a child closest to Jesus. The more childlike you become in your faith, the closer to the lion you can get. And so that lion is on the... Every time they walk in a place that's near the edge, a precipice or on a cliff to look over, Aslan moves over in between Lucy and the cliff every time. He moves over between her and the cliff. And Lucy said, Aslan, why you do that? He says, well, that's my way. I always have to be between you and danger, between you and the precipice. There's times in our life where Jesus always does that, doesn't he? He stands between us and the precipice. He stands between us and the wrath we deserve. That's the mediator. By the way, he's doing that right now in heaven, making intercession for me and for you, praying my name. Old Robert Murray McShane said, what if Jesus was in the next room praying for you? Would you not take heart? Distance doesn't make the difference. He's in the next room praying for me and for you. John Bunyan said, how do I have assurance of my salvation? My salvation is standing at the very right hand of God, speaking my name. He's always between us in danger. You can part the Red Sea because Jesus goes through it with you. Amen? Wow, that was a little bit long, but that's all right. The fifth thing. Do you know that God provided manna at nighttime? So he's parting the Red Sea. It's a great act. Creation, pretty marvelous act. The first Passover, pretty amazing thing. We still celebrate the New Testament Passover. And I forgot what the other one was. The redemption of Israel out of Egypt. No big deal. Pretty much happened at nighttime. And now he's going to send manna from heaven at nighttime. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Boy, I love this. Numbers chapter number 11. I hope this encourages you. Stick with me. I got to run quick. Numbers chapter number 11, if you would. Verse number 9. I'm going to read it when I get there. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. He didn't send a manna in the middle of the day. He sent it to him in the dark. Listen to me tonight. God does his greatest works in the darkness. And God will do his greatest works in your darkness tonight. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, all those times when I'm sitting there, I forget who said this. I need to give him credit. I forget who said it because I love it. But he said, every single time you go to sleep, you announce, I am not God. Every time you go to sleep, you announce that you're a limited little creature. And God watches over you and gives you breath. He guides you. How many times we wake up in the morning and say, thank you, O Lord, my sustainer. Thank you, O Lord, my redeemer. He gives me sleep. Thank you, O Lord. Lewis once remarked, he said, you can't forget that every single second you need God. Every single second. You need God. God provided manna while they was just tucked in that camp, sleeping. By the way, the sermon that has to come from that, they got tired of the manna. There's a lot of Christians like that. They get tired of the manna. And they ask for meat. That was a mistake. Don't you ever get tired of the manna. Amen? Stick with God's provision. Now, the sixth thing, we get to the New Testament now. We're not into the New Testament yet. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8, the Bible says, Luke chapter 2, verse number 8, that great and wonderful story that we celebrate at Christmas, that the shepherds were watching their flock when? By night. God announced the birth of his son. That's a pretty big deal. At nighttime. He didn't do it in the day. He did it in the dark. He don't care about the darkness. He enjoys the darkness. Because it just makes him shine bright. Those shepherds looked up at that star at night. And God led people, the first people that he announced the birth of his son to, he did it in the darkness. And also, by the way, last I checked, those Gentile Orient wise men that came from the east, they also had to follow the star by night. God announced the birth of His Son in the darkness. He's doing His greatest works. Oh, would you look at this one? Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 14. One of the most, if not the most, quoted and memorable miracles that Jesus ever did happened, I bet you can guess, in the darkness. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 25, we sang about it this morning. The boys are out there fishing. Actually, we sing about when you calm the storm this morning. This is a different one. Calm the storm, walk on the water. One of those amazing things that our Savior did. Verse 25. These boys are out there fishing. Here comes Jesus. And in the fourth watch of the what? The night. The dark. That's actually very dark too. That's the fourth watch. That's the darkest part of the night. Why would Matthew tell us that? Well, Matthew tells us that because he's a detailed guy. Matthew also wants to tell you that because he wants you to know it was really dark. So these disciples, these fishermen, by the way, those of you that have been fishing, what do you do when you go fishing? You tell stories, don't you? That's 90% of fishing, is you just tell stories back and forth. What do you do when you get real tired and it gets really dark? Anybody got a scary story? That's what I do. Anybody got scared? You start wanting to hear scary stories. So Matthew wants you to know, this was the darkest part of the night when Peter was probably telling Andrew a scary story. And here comes this. Fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking. I love how plainly he said that. Walking on the sea. You ever seen anybody walk on the sea? You have not. Walking on the sea. He doesn't do it in a day. That's not his style. His style is to show you that he likes to work in the night. In the darkness. Jesus did that great miracle of walking on the water at night. Would you notice this? John chapter 3. Oh, buddy. Whenever you hear that text announced, you better start paying attention. John chapter 3. It's a front runner for one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. John chapter number 3. And a curious Pharisee decides to have a private meeting by, bet you can guess, at nighttime with Jesus. The same as Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. You mean to tell me that you must be born again was spoken in the dark? Yes, it was. You mean to tell me that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, was not spoken in the day, but it was spoken in the night. He works in the night. He does His greatest deeds in the darkness. That's how He likes to do it. His conversation with Nicodemus, preached and quoted to this day, the most memorized verse in the Bible, was spoken in the darkness. I'm running quick, stick with me. Christ overcame the temptation to quit in the dark. At the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says, after Passover meal at even. Even is between 3 and 6 p.m. when the sun begins to go down. And Jesus was arrested in the dark after spending hours in the darkness. So dark, the disciples fell asleep. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Not in the day. He accepted the Father's wrath at nighttime. And in case you didn't think it could get any bigger, and I would like you to turn to this one. Would you take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 23? I'm telling you tonight, God does His greatest works in the darkness. He is the God of light who works in the night. And this is true. Not only in all of the Bible, but it's true in the life of the believer. Don't forget it. Luke chapter number 23, verse number 44. This is the redemption of mankind. This is His hour for which He came. He's hanging there on the tree, taking the curse for you and me. The Son of God is being treated like sinners. So sinners could be treated like the Son of God. Righteousness is becoming sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when did He do it? The dark. It was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun, verse 45, was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Access. Oh, wait a second. It don't get any greater than this. God gave access to Himself to sinners like you and me in the darkness. He opened up the gate of salvation in the darkness. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. And who's the first person to notice after Jesus died that He was the Son of God? A Gentile. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Jesus died for you and me in the darkness. He does His greatest deeds. I bet you can guess what He did next in the darkness. In John chapter 20, verse number 1. When old Mary Magdalene, who had been possessed with 7 demons, a woman of the street, God saved her. Amen? She never left His side after that. An underrated disciple, this Mary Magdalene. A great illustration of a woman that lives her life to the glory of God. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. And guess what? He's done got up out of the grave. Jesus died for sinners in the dark, and He rose again for sinners in the dark. These are His greatest deeds. These are His greatest works. And then, I gotta include Paul, because he's my favorite. Acts chapter 27, verse number 23 and 24. When the believer comes to his darkest point, which is what Euroclydon is a symbol of. Euroclydon, and the storm was so big they gave it a name. Paul's greatest storm he had ever been in, this storm Euroclydon. Acts chapter 27, verse number 23 and 24. Paul says that the angel of the Lord stood by me this very night. Now why wouldn't God wait till the daytime to send the angel? He never sends angels in the daytime. He's not limited by space and time. He's not limited by the good days. We think that God is around during the good days. I would commend to you, He's more around in the dark days than He is the good. The more darkness, the more Jesus you need, and the brighter He shines. Paul said it was at night, and I looked over, and the angel of the Lord was there with me. An angel stood by Paul in his greatest storm, not in the day, but in the dark. Did you know for each of us tonight, as I close, 3 things we need to learn from this. I'll give them to you straight and we'll be done. Each of us tonight that are Christians, raise your hand if you're a Christian, you're saved, you're born again by the power of God. The greatest work that God ever did in your life, He did it in the darkness. You were so dark, confused, sinful. And God reached into that black, sinful heart and created life. He called us out of what? Darkness. Into what? His glorious light. The greatest work God ever did for me, He did it in the dark. Brother Paul said it like this. And we know that all things work together for good. That's the good, the bad, and the ugly. The dark. To those who love God. No, the called according to His purpose. Joseph wasn't the pit dark. Wasn't the prison dark? Yes. You made it unto evil. God made it unto good. The preacher that inspired me to preach this message that I got most of the notes from was a preacher by the name of Dana Williams. I recommend his sermons to you. Evangelist Dana Williams. He will strike you and remind you of Mr. Harvey when you listen to him preach. Wonderful preacher. He always says this, and I love this. He says, God will let the devil work for him. Just read the book of Job. God will let the devil work for him, but he won't pay him nothing in the end. He won't pay him nothing. The devil's making himself look stupid as we speak. He's going to bow one day and say, humility won, pride lost, darkness lost, light won, God wins. Three things. God owns and inhabits the darkness. There's two texts that teach us that directly. Say it. Psalm 74:16, 2 Chronicles 6:1. The darkness of your life doesn't belong to Satan. It belongs to God. He's sovereign over it all. It's all in there for a reason, for a purpose. He owns it. He inhabits it. Secondly, tonight, God ordains and uses the darkness. This morning you talked about those treasures in darkness, right? God has things for us in the darkness so we don't get in the light. Here's what the great Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck said. If sin, nevertheless, frequently serves to bring the good to fuller disclosure and to glorify God's attributes, this occurs against sin's intent, not with its consent and cooperation, by the wisdom and omnipotence of God. Sin, as ugly and nasty as it is, without its permission, it made God look gracious and merciful and loving and kind and just. But I want to end on this note tonight. At 7:53, I'll get you out of here. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 25, and then again in chapter 22, verse number 5, that there's coming a day where God will no longer have a need or a desire. He doesn't have any needs. But God will no longer have any use, I should say, for darkness. He will obliterate it forever. There'll be no night there. Amen? There'll be no darkness there. Darkness will have reached its end. And then we'll say, remember when darkness was around? Remember when sin was around, that ugly thing? It tried to dethrone our God. But you know, all it did was make Him look better. In the end. Make Him look better. He's weaving that tapestry for you and for me. And one day, He'll completely obliterate the darkness. There'll be no night. As a matter of fact, if I was to drop dead right here and enter those portals of heaven by God's grace, amen? And I went up to Paul and said, when did you get here? He said, I got here today. There's no night here, Brother Austin. I got here today. No night up there. Let's rejoice that the God of the night, of the light, is not scared to use the night. Let's pray. Our Father, we love You. We praise You.